Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Kathy. We're going to look at James chapter 2 this morning. Some might call this passage a controversial passage, perhaps misunderstood. I don't know that it would be controversial unless you don't believe in the biblical doctrine of salvation, the way it's taught. The title of the message is Godly Works and Evidence of True Faith. One of the main differences between false religion and true religion, true faith, is that false religion always has some form of you must earn your redemption. You must do this or do that in order to gain your favor and any hope of eternal life. In fact, any other religion is going to say, well, you can't quite ever be sure. You can't know 100% that you have eternal life. I could give many examples of that. I'm not going to, though. But faith in Jesus Christ is faith that Jesus has done the work, that we are not capable of doing the work to gain salvation. And Jesus is the one who was capable and has completed the work. And my trust is in him, not in me. So as James brings this up, he talks a lot in his book. He talks a lot about what is your faith, what's the character of your faith, how genuine is your faith. And now he's going to talk about the evidence of it. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith, that is faith by itself with nothing else. And if you read just that verse, you might say, well, faith alone, in Christ alone, that's salvation. And James is taking it a step further than Paul might take it, although he went there as well. James says, look, I'm not convinced of your faith unless I see some evidence. What is that evidence? Some work, some action, some change. And so that is the point of this passage. What is the evidence of your faith? You can claim it. That's easy. Many do. I believe in God. Most people still say that. And yet, what evidence is there in their life? And so my question to you, my question to myself as well, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us all, what evidence? And how well are you representing that faith that you claim to have? So with that said, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this pointed passage of Scripture that asked us this very important question. Is your faith genuine? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to change your life? Is he working through you? I pray that we would be able to answer in the affirmative, but Lord, there might be some that are claiming to know Jesus Christ, claiming to be his child, but the works, the change, the fruit, it's not there. I pray that they would be honest about the need for genuine life, eternal life through Christ. I pray that you would speak to us and meet us where we are in our need. Thank you for this scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read verse 14, James does ask this question, is faith enough if it's alone? What does it profit? What good is it? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Before we're done, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things? Have we not claimed your name? And yet, their works were not sufficient. Their works were not glorifying and pleasing to God. His opening question is, what about this thing called faith? Is that enough? Well, to answer the question, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about faith. God used the Apostle Paul to explain a lot about faith. We read Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. I want us now to turn to Romans chapter 4, where Paul spends a lot of time talking about faith. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham. James mentions Abraham, but we'll talk more about Abraham next time. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." That's the faith that was saving faith. "Now to him that worketh is the reward that not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Verse 4 is saying, he that's depending on his works, then he's not depending on the grace of God. Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Paul here was talking about saving faith. The faith that we trust and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin and the judgment that comes from sin, death. Paul was talking about saving faith. Can works gain saving faith? No, it cannot. Never. Never can, never will. Works cannot obtain salvation. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 4, also in Ephesians 2 and other passages. In basically every book that Paul wrote, he talks about this concept of faith in Christ alone. James is taking this concept and taking it a step further, a necessary step, one that Paul did not neglect. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, For we are his workmanship, we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto," you remember the next words? "Good works." That's why he saved us. That's why he gives us life, so that we will not remain the same. James here is talking about sanctifying faith. Sanctifying faith. To sanctify something means to set it apart. And when we think about sanctifying as far as our Christian life is concerned, we also can call it growth. Just like a little child is going to grow, not just physically, but grow up in maturity. You have maybe a 15-year-old who's full grown in body but still acts like a 4-year-old, there's a major, major problem there on many levels. And Christians need to be growing. If they've known the Lord for many years, there ought to be a maturity. A young Christian a lot of times is enthusiastic, but not a lot of knowledge, not a lot of insight, and yet God is very pleased, just like a parent is pleased with the cuteness and enthusiasm and boisterousness of a little toddler. But we can't remain spiritual toddlers. There's got to be sanctification. And if there is no growth, then we must question the presence of the Spirit of God. Just like if a 15-year-old full-grown child is acting like a 4-year-old toddler, you say, there's something wrong. What are we going to do about this? We've got to address this problem. Well, if you claim to be one of Christ's followers, and yet you don't have a whole lot of Christ in your behavior, then there's reason to question your health and perhaps your life in the first place. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let God do that growing. We don't tell our children to grow themselves. We tell our children to go to bed when it's time to go to bed, to eat what's on their plate, to obey their parents, to be safe, that is. so that their growth can take place. It's growth that happens naturally. And God is at work in us spiritually. If we simply cooperate with His work in our heart, that's called obedience, then we will grow. If there's not growth, then there's something wrong, and it's usually self-inflicted. A well-known preacher named Paul Washer gave an interesting illustration about this. He said, what if I told you that I had been delayed on my way to the service today, the event tonight, and I were to say to you, I was delayed because a Mack truck ran into me. I had to go to the hospital, and now I'm here, you know. Hey, better late than never. But if I claimed that I was hit by a truck, but here I am. Got my shirt clean and, you know, get what you mean. You're just going to have to take my word for it, right? You would say, hold it. What happened to you? A Mack truck, right? Head on? Oh, yeah. Wait, if something like that happened to you, there would be some evidence, right? There would be a change in your life. Not comparing Jesus to a Mack truck here, but if you claim to know the God of the universe, and if you have a notion that He lives inside of you, the Bible teaches very clearly that there is a bona fide and observable change that takes place. It doesn't take place all at once, but there is a change that takes place. Whereas if someone is an unbeliever, there is a difference in life, a difference in even, oftentimes even a difference in look, a lot of times a difference in language. And yet, if it's hard to identify the unbeliever from the professing believer, then Jesus Himself said there's reason to question the validity of the claim. And so, if there's life in you, then there will be evidence, and that evidence is godly works. And so James, back to James chapter 2, keeps going. He says, can faith save him? So he gives an illustration here, some evidence. He says, I'll tell you what can be demonstrated. Here's one evidence. Now, he had talked about the respect of the rich and the poor earlier in the chapter. So here he comes back to that topic in a sense. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked, that just means inadequately clothed, and destitute of daily food. God said, if you have food and if you have raiment, therewith to be content. These are the most basic needs of life, okay? If they have neither in adequate amounts, they have not enough clothing, and they have not enough food, and yet, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. God bless you, brother. Be warmed and filled. Oh, I wish you well. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body? What good is that? So he's using this illustration. And I'll summarize it by saying this. Letter A, genuine compassion is evidenced by action. You might say, oh, I'm so sorry that you're in that condition. Oh, that's terrible. Well, you should be sorry all the way to the pantry to get something to eat. Should be sorry all the way to the grocery store to buy them some food for their cupboards. You should be sorry all the way to your closet to make sure that they don't leave without some warm clothing. Or in this case, not so warm, but anyway, wrong time of year for that. But if they have basic needs and you just say, oh, good on you, mate, be on your way. Lord bless you, and you don't do anything for them, then you don't care about them. You can't claim to say, oh, I love them, I'm going to go pray for them. James is saying, you might say all you want, but if you haven't taken action with the legitimate need that's right there in front of you, it's fake. It's not real. And you say, I have sympathy for that person. Well, how about $100 worth of sympathy? It's easy talk, but if there is a need and you don't meet it when you have opportunity to meet it, then you don't care. And you can't claim to, at least genuinely, honestly. 1 John chapter 3 says very, very much the same thing. 1 John chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. I think I have the wrong passage. Oh, okay. I was in the wrong. I was reading verse 7. Very good verse, but not the one I was looking for. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, the old English expression of the bowels of compassion. When you see a genuine need, it ought to break your heart. That's how we say it. But you ought to feel it in your stomach, in your gut. And that feeling of sympathy, that feeling of concern and compassion ought to motivate action. Otherwise, you can't claim that it's genuine. That's the point. Let us not love in word, that is in word only, but in deed and in truth. Genuine compassion is evidenced by action. Another interesting point found in Philippians 4. Turn there while I give you this thought. God's blessing and provision often come through acts of Christian love. How does God meet those needs? Many times, not every time, but many times, it's those that are part of the family, part of the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 4. Paul was in that state of need. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, Paul said, God's going to meet my need. He always does. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What delighted Paul is not the gift itself, but it was the evidence of their true faith that was being shown by their monetary gift. Paul had already said, you know, I know how it is to be hungry. I know how it is to be full. I've learned to be content in every situation. But you know what thrills me better than any gift I've ever received is that evidence that I'm seeing in you that you are following Christ. Verse 18. I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's talking about what God thinks of it. God is the one who's pleased with whatever gift it was. I assume it was money. And then he goes on to say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the context of that wonderful statement about God supplying our needs, the context is someone sacrificially giving for the needs of another. And Paul says, I know that God is going to meet your needs as you have shown evidence that you are his child. And so, as James, as we go back to the book of James, we see the evidence of this faith, the evidence of this compassion is action. Verse 17, James 2, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. A simple illustration here. Think about this. a one-winged bird, a bird with one wing. How's that going to go? How high is that going to get off the ground? It's a silly illustration, but it delivers the point. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. Talk, 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 faith, faith, faith. Where's the other wing? I'll show my faith with my works. One-winged bird. Secondly, a biblical truth in Matthew, fruit is evidence of life. Fruit is evidence of life. We could go to Galatians 5, but we're going to go to Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. Notice what is the evidence of the life that is in this particular seed and the soil. The other kinds of seeds either were plucked away, you didn't see them again, or they were choked out, you didn't see them again. The seed was there, but there was no life in it. The seed that has life is evidenced by the fruit. Matthew 13, verse 23, but he that receives seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's not equal measures of fruit is what Jesus is saying, but there is fruit. It's observable. It's measurable. Fruit is the evidence of life. While we're in Matthew, let's look at another interesting passage, Matthew 7. What kind of fruit? Not just fruit, but what kind of fruit? A lot of people talk about the things that they've done for God, but if it's not honoring to God, then, God's not going to be pleased with it. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them, Jesus said. He went on to say this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he that obeys. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. We're going to look at the parallel passage in Luke as we close a little later. Fruit is evidence of life. Go back to James chapter 2. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So someone might say, well, I've got faith. And James says, I'll show you. I won't just tell you, I'll show you. So I have a little phrase. It comes in various forms. The one I wrote down was, I'm okay, you're okay. In other words, I won't ask you the tough questions because I don't want to hear the tough questions myself. Or whatever works for you. You know, you claim to have faith. Well, okay, sure, whatever. I'll leave that alone. This mentality of you claim to have faith, that's enough. I call that an excuse for spiritual laziness. An excuse for spiritual laziness. That seems harsh. Well, it kind of is. Well, why am I saying it this way? A lot of times we have a lot of talk in our Christian life, but not enough walk. And I take from this passage that what is more valuable is a whole lot of walk and a little bit of talk. In other words, following Christ and sounding like Him, acting like Him, desiring Him, obeying Him. A whole lot of walk and not a lot of talk is better than a whole lot of talk and not a lot of walk. And Jesus called upon us to look at fruit and examine it and say, is that genuine? And I say again, those who claim to be a Christian, how much fruit has the Holy Spirit been producing in you? Can others observe the fruit that the Holy Spirit promises to produce? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. How much fruit is there? Because fruit is the evidence of life. And these hard questions, when we get together to say, hey, how are you doing? Or, hey, brother, I saw that or I heard that in your life. That's not right. That's not what a Christian acts like. Those are hard questions. Because, as Jesus said, the way you judge another, you will be judged the same way. That's humbling and scary stuff. But we need to be spiritually exercised. Otherwise, we allow ourselves and others to become spiritually lazy. But James said it this way. I'm paraphrasing what James said in verse 18, the second half of the verse. You may concede your faith without evidence. You may concede your faith without evidence. I will present my works as evidence. You may concede your faith without evidence. I will present my works as evidence. This faith and works, the relationship, could be illustrated through baptism. One does not get baptized to be saved. Baptism won't get you any closer to heaven. The reason a person gets baptized is they want to demonstrate that they are saved. They want to identify with Christ. They want to proclaim their faith in Christ. They want to follow Christ. In the same way, good works are not the means of salvation. Good works are the evidence of salvation. And finally, James says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. That's true. It's good to believe that. But the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And call this James' demonic illustration. Sounds creepy, but couldn't help it. Letter A, belief. And what I mean by belief is acknowledgement. Oh yeah, there's a God. Is that salvation? A friend of mine would say, do you know the Lord? He'd ask people, do you know the Lord? And that was his question to say if they're saved or not. Well, it's a good question, but not enough. Do you know the Lord? Most people will say yes. Oh, you're a Christian. Well, that's kind of like saying, do you have a glove? Oh, you have a glove. That means you know how to play baseball. Just because you own a glove doesn't mean you know how to play baseball. Just because you know there's a God doesn't mean that He is your Lord and Master. Belief, that means acknowledgement, is not the same as faith. Faith defined this way, trust demonstrated by action. Trust demonstrated by action. It could be trust demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit, trust demonstrated by obedience to God's commands. Belief is not the same as faith. And the final thought before we go to Luke chapter 6, acknowledgement without obedience. So you say, oh, I believe God. Well, how is your life walking and looking like God's word and God's commands and his son Jesus? Acknowledgement without obedience is as beneficial as demonic theology. The demons do understand truth. They just have rejected it completely. They know the truth, and yet they obviously don't live by it. Acknowledgement without obedience shows a fake faith. Turn to Luke chapter 6 as we close. Jesus had a brief but pointed question, and it's good for us to dwell on it. Luke 6:46 says, Jesus asked this question, and it's a summary of that. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you say I'm your master when you don't obey me? And then he goes on again. This is a parallel passage to the Sermon on the Mount. I want to finish the chapter here by identifying who's genuine and who's not. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And we know who that rock is. But he that heareth and doeth not, in other words, hey, I'll listen, but I won't obey. He's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Who is the true Christian and who is not? I think you can answer that question. How is it demonstrated? It comes down to you heard, but you didn't obey, or you heard and you did obey. Faith without works is dead and it's worthless. It's time to examine our own lives and see how well and how faithfully we are obeying God with his help. He gives us the Spirit in order to enable us to obey. Well, are we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this convicting passage. Thank you for reminding us of the necessity of making you Savior and Lord. And I pray that as we walk in our Christian life, that our talk and our walk would match, that our faith would be evidenced by good works that please God and honor him. I pray that our flesh, which hates to obey, our flesh would be mortified, and we would die to self and live unto Jesus Christ. I pray that you would do that work in our lives. And it's for Jesus' sake I pray. Amen.